Ecclesiastes chapter 9, stand with me, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 4. We'll read verses 4 through 6 and then skip down to verse 10. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Skip down to verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. And Lord, I ask that you please be with me as I preach. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my voice, be with the words that I say. Help me to deliver this truth just as you'd want me to. Help me to say nothing that you would not have me to say. Lord, help me to say everything that you would have me to say. And Lord, I do pray for those listening. I pray that they listen to the speaking of your word, Lord, and the truth that's within it. And I pray that we would leave tonight more encouraged. Lord, that we'd leave tonight more wiser. And Lord, I pray that this truth would just ring in our hearts throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 10 and 11 are very familiar verses to us. I think we could all quote those. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That part we get a lot, and we talk about it a lot. But Solomon was one of those kings, the wisest of all kings the Bible talks about. And he asked for wisdom. He did what was right. He asked for that. And you know what? Oftentimes he had a worldly wisdom about him, didn't he? And a spiritual wisdom at the same time. Ecclesiastes is kind of that way. He has an outlook on life. He gets down and he basically talks about the vanities of life and, you know what, how short life is. And he has his viewpoint of it. And you know what, in the end, he does come to the right conclusion that we are to fear God, and that's what we ought to do. But of Ecclesiastes, this is probably one of the more famous verses of them all. Whatsoever thy hand doeth, do it with thy might. But look down in verse number 4. Today I'm going to give a simple spiritual truth. We're going to go throughout the Bible. We're going to look at four people. And I'm going to name a few other people. But here in verse 4, he gives a very carnal, I guess you will, a very worldly, a fleshly standpoint of what he's about ready to say in verse 10 and 11. In verse 4, he says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." Boy, that's a good statement right there. Listen, if you're alive, there's hope. Amen. And then he goes on to say at the end of that verse, "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." That is the title of the sermon tonight. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now that's just a proverb, okay? Many people come up with proverbs who are smarter than I am and wiser than I am. And there's so many proverbs out there, we could turn ourselves blue in the face talking about proverbs, you know? Benjamin Franklin's one of those guys who had some really wise sayings. But here we have basically a wise saying that makes sense, okay? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Yesterday, Brother David Ross and I were out visiting, and a big old golden retriever, that's what it was, golden retriever walked up, and you know, he was one of those big old boys, and he looked like he'd been around for a little while, and you know, he kind of came up to us nice and slow, didn't bark, wagging his tail, and then, you know, we come up to the people's door, and we go to knock, and he goes, oh, you know, just one little, you know, I'm like, man, you did no good, you know, your owners, you know, if we really were causing trouble, we would have caused it by now, but you know what? He looked like, we kind of mentioned, he had about a mane on him. He did. He kind of looked like a lion. You know, he had a lot of hair, and he had a bunch right here behind his head. And you know what? I kind of thought of the message I was going to preach the next day. I'd rather be that dog and be alive, even if I could only just give one bark, you know, to save my owner's lives, than to be a roaring lion with all the power in the world, but be dead, okay? And that's the moral of that proverb. So take that as you will and just apply it to your life. Being alive and doing something for God is better than being dead and doing nothing, okay? And so if you're alive, there is hope. Let's go through. We're going to look real quick, and I'm going to apply verse 10 and 11. And then it won't be a long message tonight. I'll get done by 8 o'clock, and so we'll be out in plenty of time. I'm just joking. We're getting out, you know. All right. Somebody laughed, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. I'm just going to make some observations about this real quick before we get into it. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work nor device, nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. That kind of points back to what he just said. He said, listen, it would be better if you were alive and you were just a dog than to be in a lion and be dead. But he goes on to apply it here in verse 10. Listen, whatever you find to do, do it with your might. Apply these things. He even lists them. Sometimes we stop that verse really short. In fact, the world wants to take that verse out of context, don't they? The carnal Christian likes to take that out of context. Well, whatever I find to do, I got to do it with my might. So I'm gambling, so I might as well do it as best I can. Okay, that's not, you know. I'm being lazy, so I might as be the laziest person that I can be. Well, you know. I'm watching TV, so I'm going to watch it as hard as I can while I'm here. Well, that's not what it's talking about. If you read the rest of the verse, he says, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Boy, those things right there, that's what he's talking about. Anything that requires work, okay, knowledge, device, or wisdom. Any of those things, anything you can find that requires those four things, you ought to do with all your might. Okay, so that means young people, when you go to school on Tuesday, it requires some knowledge, it requires some wisdom. You ought to do it with all your might. Okay, when you go to work on Monday, you ought to do it with all your might. Any of those things, you know what? Anything at all. Device, that means anything that you can do. You know what? If Richard's going to build Legos, I want him to do it with all his might. Okay? Because you know what? That's a device, isn't it? He's building. He's learning. Okay? I'd rather him build the best Lego tower in the world than to quit after he lays two bricks. Okay? And I know that's a silly example, but you know what? It's true. It's true. Whatever he finds in his little two-year-old life to do, I want him to do it with all his might. And so I want us to keep that in our heart. Let's keep reading in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now this is where we're going to take most of our message today. We're going to look at four people in the Bible. And what I want to get across today is God can use you, young people. Couples, God can use you. Here he says, listen, it's not to the strong person that the battle is won. It's not to the smartest person that gets the best on the test. It's not the swiftest person that even wins the race. It's the people, and we're going to find out in here, the people who trust the Lord in what they do. It's the people who ask God for help that win these things. And he says, listen, I've been around long enough. Solomon had been around a long time. He'd seen a lot of people come and go. And he knew that it wasn't just the smartest person, the person with the most talent, that was the best at what they were doing. It was the people that did what verse 10 said. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. And so, you know what? Today, the message is about this. The most unlikely or unqualified people, according to the world standards, are the people who win in the end. Hey, listen, the world has a standard. And they would look at you and I in some areas and they would say, he's not qualified to do that. Or he's not the best at that. Well, he's not the best singer. Why are you even letting him sing in church? Okay? But you know what? The Bible says differently. And God's word says differently. And we're going to see that today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go look at four people. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6 real quick. Genesis chapter 6. There are so many people in the Bible that God used who were sinners, who fell short, who weren't qualified, who didn't even see themselves as qualified. And I don't know that these four people that we'll look at in detail tonight are the best to choose, but you know what? They definitely would work. In fact, this man, hardly much is said about him and his work. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, we find Noah, verse 8 actually. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we find Noah. And in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then if you skip down to verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. And he goes on, describes it. And if you look all the way down in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, Brother Young, it doesn't say hardly anything about Noah in that verse. All that I find is that the world is wicked, and that God comes to Noah and looks at him and says, hey, you're righteous. I want you to build the ark. Okay? The qualification for building an ark wasn't, oh, you're a good craftsman, let's build the ark. Okay? The qualification for building the ark wasn't, oh, you have three sons, so why don't you build the ark? No, that wasn't the qualification of building the ark. I'm sure there was people back in his day, worldly people, wicked people, who could have probably done a lot better job. All right? But God didn't pick those people. You know who he picked? He picked a righteous man. Hey, young people, adults, myself, you know what the first qualification, if you want God to use you, is? Be righteous. Be righteous. Brother Chad preached a great message this morning in Sunday school about being upright. Listen, if I want God to use me, I got to stay upright. I got to stay righteous. That's the only qualification I find about Noah, is that he was righteous. And God used him as a preacher of righteousness. In fact, think about it. Listen, did they even need a boat that big? No. They had never needed an ark before. They had never needed something like that. I can't imagine being Noah, you know? I mean, I know he did it, and the Bible says he didn't really argue with God. We don't find any argument here. Thus, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Talk about obedience. Talk about a guy who we ought to look to and say, boy, that's amazing, you know? I don't know what Mr. Noah said to Mrs. Noah or Mrs. Noah said to Mr. Noah. We don't find anything about Mrs. Noah in the Bible. I don't know what she did when Noah came home and said, honey, I got a job to do. I'm going to build a boat. You know, she probably thought he was crazy, and she probably told him that, you know. But you know what? She backed him, didn't she? You know, I know that she backed him because I know they couldn't have done that without her support. I know those boys couldn't have done it without their wife's support. And guess what? They all got on the ark, didn't they? And that's a good lesson, young ladies. Listen, you might not even get listed in the people that, you know, I'm sure Mrs. Noah did quite a bit of work helping that ark come about. But you know what? She's not really listed in that crew. All right. All we really know is Noah and his sons, they built the ark, okay? And so you know what, young ladies, you need to be preparing for that. Back in your husband and what God calls him to do. Here we have in Genesis 6, Noah. And you know what he does? He's not qualified. He probably looked at his wife that night and said, honey, I don't know how I'm going to do this. God gave me this. I don't know if God gave him time. I don't know how it worked, but apparently God gave him a lot of measurements, right? I guarantee he had some time to write those down. And he probably looked at that blueprint, and he probably walked home to his wife and said, honey, how in the world am I going to build this? You know, this is huge. They'd never seen a boat that big. They'd never seen that much water. They couldn't imagine that. But God, knowing he was obedient, knowing he was righteous, picked him and said, hey, I want you to go build a boat for me. I want you to make it big. I want you to make it this. And he did it. He did every bit of it. He brought all those animals. You know, there's another qualification for you. Was he good with animals? I don't know. All right? And even if he was, who's good with all the animals in the world, you know? I mean, you can be a cattle farmer and a pig farmer, but you definitely aren't a, you know, peacock farmer or anything like that, okay? I mean, flamingos flying around. I don't know how many animals. Dinosaurs. I mean, the whole thing, you know? And I don't know what his I guarantee it was something he had to learn. Okay, and you know what? That's another thing. You can be qualified. You can get yourself qualified to do anything that God wants you to do. All right, and so let's go on to another person, Noah. He's one of those people that God used, even though he wasn't really all that qualified. Nehemiah, let's go to Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. I promise after we look at these, we'll have a couple of spiritual applications to your life. But if you listen, you can find application in each one of these characters' lives. Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse number 1, Nehemiah 2:1 says this, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. So what's his job right now? He is a cupbearer. That's what he is. Keep reading. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And later we find out, listen, Nehemiah doesn't just become he's not just a cupbearer, he becomes a carpenter. And he becomes a craftsman. That's what he does. I don't know if he was qualified in that before he left, but I know what his job was, being a cupbearer. I know that he probably didn't know how to build every part of the wall. But you know what he knew how to do? He knew how to surrender to the Lord. He knew how to get a vision for it. And you know what? That was the best thing, I think Nehemiah had that. That's what he had. I don't think he was the best stonemason in Israel, okay? I don't think he was the best craftsman in Israel. But you know what he had? He had a vision, and he had it from God, and he had God's word, and he prayed about it. Did you notice that there? He even prayed about it after the king asked him. I mean, didn't he kind of already, you know, if you think about it, if you look at it, he kind of already knew what he wanted, And the king looked at him and said, ask me whatever you will. You know what he does? Instead of just blurting out what he thought he wanted, you know what he did? He went back and checked. He went back to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, I need help on this. Would you give me the right direction? And you know what? God did. And God brought him to Israel. And you know what? Nehemiah did a great work. But I don't think that he was qualified according to the world's standards, but I think he was qualified according to God's standards. Okay, he was just like Noah. He was a righteous man. Just like Noah, he prayed and asked the Lord for help. And he had a vision from God. So here's some people who aren't very qualified, but they turned out pretty all right, didn't they? They did some great things for the Lord. Let's look at another one, Esther. Esther 2, verse 8. We'll just read one verse about her. Esther 2, verse 8. Esther 2:8 says, so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now I'm not going to read the rest of the book of Esther. You pretty much read the whole story. We all know what she ended up saying to Mordecai for such a time as this. Hey, listen, when I see that verse, look at what it said again. When all the maidens were gathered together, here's this little Jewish girl. Here's this little Jewish girl. I don't know how old she was. Probably a teenager. Okay? Maybe young, early 20s. Okay? But you know what? Here's this teenage girl in a wicked, heathen land with a people that could care less about God. And you know what? She gets dragged from her home. She gets taken to the palace with hundreds of other girls. And you know what? Imagine that, young ladies. Imagine that. Imagine you being taken to some foreign king's palace, a heathen king's palace. And you know what? You get dragged over there, and I don't know what she was thinking. I have no idea what was going through her mind, but I imagine she was scared. I imagine she was not qualified in her mind to be anything at all. She was probably praying. Think about it. She was probably kind of hoping that she was ugly enough not to be the king's wife. Okay? I mean, I don't think they picked ugly girls, okay? I think the king sent out a decree and they went out and they got the prettiest ladies in the land for this king. But you know what? In her mind, I think she might have been just a little bit, and I would, okay? If I would, you know? I mean, I'm a guy, okay? All right? But you know what? I wouldn't want to deal with that. I wouldn't want to be that one that got picked. She's a Jewish girl and she has to be a wife to a heathen, wicked king. That's a scary thing. That is a scary thing. Think about that. In a heathen land. Hey, young people, can you stand up in a heathen land like she did? Hey, can you stay pure in a heathen land like she did? Boy, you know what? I think one of the reasons she was desired by the king was because she was pure. She'd kept herself clean. She wasn't one of the backslidden Jewish girls. They didn't get those, okay? And even if they did get those, they weeded those out, didn't they? You know, that guy, the keeper of the women there, they weeded those kind of girls out. And they got the best ones for the king. And you know what? She won favor in the eyes of the king. You know who did that, though? God did. God's the one who put her in that position. She probably didn't even understand. I don't know if she did everything she could to, you know, Brother Chad, I don't know if she did do everything she could to try to look as homely as possible, you know, trying not to get picked by this king, trying not to get, you know, become the queen, okay? I don't know. I don't know if she did that or not. But I do know she ended up getting picked, no matter what she did. No matter what she physically did, no matter what she humanly did, God had a plan for her. And he knew she was righteous. He knew she was pure. He knew that she wasn't qualified according to the world, but he qualified her. He did. And so Esther, she's the last one we'll talk about here is Gideon. Let's go to Judges real quick. Judges chapter 6. As soon as we're done talking about Gideon, I'll drive this home with just a few people. Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came the angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat from the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Talk about a man who thought of himself as being unqualified. I mean, Gideon, if you read the rest of the story of Gideon, he spends most of it telling God how he can't do this, okay, in some way or another. He does. He, you know, Lord, I need another sign. And he does two or three different signs to try to make sure this is God's will. All right? Hey, young men, listen, it's not a bad thing to nail down God's will, but you know what? Sometimes you might have to ask three or four times. Give me a sign. Lord, I think this is the right direction, but will you give me a sign? Will you let me know? Okay? And here he basically says, look, Lord, I'm threshing wheat here. Can you not see what we're doing? I'm hiding from the Midianites. Not only that, my family is poor. Not only is my family poor, but I'm the least in my family. I don't know how many brothers and sisters he had. I'm sure you could go research it. But he looks at God face to face and says, I can't do this. Lord, I can't do it at all. And you know what? The Lord says, you know what? If you go in your might, you will smite Midian. And I like what he says there. Surely I will be with thee. Hey, listen, here's the message today. If God's with you, you can do anything for him. Listen, God uses the most unuseful people in the world. He just does. I'll give you a list. In fact, that wasn't all of them. I had a whole list of here. Moses, he was a stutterer. Jacob was a liar. Abraham was too old. Joseph was mistreated. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a harlot. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ. Disciples slept while he prayed. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. And Lazarus, he was dead. All right? And God used all of them. Every one of those people had something in their life. And God used them anyway. God used the most unqualified people in the world to do his job. Let me give you some verses and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's looking for some of the weakest looking people to use. You know why? It's for his glory. It's for his glory. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's something I should be saying. Even though I feel unworthy to be standing even here right now, I can do it if Christ will strengthen me. Hey, listen, you can sing just like Miss Rachel Biber did over here if you'll sing with God's strength. Young people, you can teach in a Sunday school class if you'll teach in God's strength. Okay? I can do anything that God wants me to do. Anything that's right to do, if I'll just do it in God's strength. Hey, listen, have you done something in your own strength? I have. Okay? I guarantee all these people in the Bible have. You know what? That's why they failed. The reason Peter failed and denied Christ was he did it in his own strength. Okay? The reason Jonah ran was because he did it in his own strength. Okay? There's people throughout the whole Bible, and the reason we fail, the reason we sin is we stop relying on God and we start relying on ourselves. That's just how it goes. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I want to leave you with four simple statements that apply to these verses. And let's go back to Ecclesiastes real quick because that's where we'll end. So let's go back all the way to Ecclesiastes. God has used people that weren't usable in the world's eyes. He has. All through history, all through the Bible. And then there's people in our age that we can talk about who we would say, you know what, that person's not fit to serve the Lord, but they're serving him today. Hey, listen, most bus captains around the world are people who at one time somebody said, they'll never do anything for God, but they're a bus captain today. You know why? Because they were a bus kid once. And you know what? These little bus kids, you know what? They come in here and we say, they'll never do anything for the Lord, but they do. If they stick it out in here and they stay all the way through and they stay following God, they do something for God. That's just God promises that. All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes 10 and 11. We'll read it one more time. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Number one, be alive today. Don't live life mentally and spiritually dead. All right, that goes back to our verse about the dog and the lion. Listen, I'd rather have a dog that's alive than a lion that's dead. Let's be alive today. God can't use us if we're dead, whether it be physically, and he has to take me away, or whether it be spiritually, okay? I can be spiritually dead and never be used of the Lord. I can be mentally dead, and God's not going to use that, all right? Don't let the talent God gave you die, That's a good statement there. The guy who buried his one talent, you know what he basically did? Think about it. He buried it. What do you do when something's dead? You bury it. Okay. The only reason he didn't reproduce for the Lord was he buried his talent. Don't let a good talent God gave you die. You know what? Miss Biber could easily have let her singing talent die the day she graduated from college. She could have. But you know what? She doesn't let it die. She's singing here today. Hey, listen, God gave you a talent. Young people, you all have something that you're skilled at. God gives you abilities. God gives you certain things, and every one of you is different. Don't let it die. The moment you leave here, don't let it die. Don't let it die. You know what part of Sunday school and Christian school and church is? Cultivating right talents for the Lord. Hey, listen, you learn things here at church, and you learn things, and you know what? You might go out and you might become a coal miner someday or a car salesman, but that doesn't mean you let the talent you learned while you were in Sunday school just die. All right? Don't let your talents die. Let's be alive. Let's be a living lion, okay? God could use some, it talked about a dog there, but God could use some living lions, right? He can, and he'd like to. So let's not be dead. Number two, don't waste the tasks God gives you to do. Do them with your might. That's what it says there. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Hey, listen, let's not waste it. Too many tasks I've been given, I've wasted because I didn't do it with all my might. Oh, I may have applied my brain to it, or you know what? Sometimes if you are talented, it's almost a curse, okay? It is, sometimes. Because if you're not careful, you'll just fall back on your talent and you'll stop trusting the Lord. Why do you think the Bible talks about, Brother Dave and I were talking about this yesterday, passing by some houses out visiting. And you know what? There's some people who just have all of it. They have all the money that they ever need. They have all the property they ever need. They're retired. They're sitting on their wealth. They're working. Whatever it is that they're doing, they have it all. And you know what? There's a reason Jesus said it was harder for a camel to go into an eye of a needle than for that person to get saved. Because you know why? It's not that they can't get saved. It's that they're trusting in their own talents all the time. They have everything together. They don't need the Lord. They don't need him. Boy, let's not get to that place. Even if God blesses you with things and talent, boy, the prayer I want for myself is that I wouldn't come to that spot. I don't want to hit that spot where I trust in my own ability over what God can do. And then number three, realize that God provides many places to serve him and that all he needs is someone who will yield to him and his plan. That's it. There's a quote that I love. Senior year of high school, I did a play. We did a high school play every single year. I got to be D.L. Moody. Talk about a neat play. I got to act the life of D.L. Moody out. I got to say those things. But you know what? One of the quotes, I'll never forget it. In fact, my mom had a picture of me in that play, and she framed it. She put this quote underneath it. It says, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." Now, that was a quote Moody used, but he also heard it as well, and he volunteered to be that man. And you know what he did? He consecrated himself to God, and God did use him. And I think every generation has that statement. Has the world yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him from your generation? What about from my generation? You know what? I don't think my generation has lived long enough to complete that statement. All right? The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. That means I got to start now. All right? That's a daily thing. Young men, if you want to stay fully consecrated to God, you have to do it daily. And so let's keep that in mind. Also, number four, God wants to use you no matter your ability. Here's a quote from Jack Hiles. God does not choose those who are fit. He outfits those whom he chooses. I'll say it again. God does not choose those who are fit. Okay, there's a lot of people that are fit for duty in this world. He outfits those who he chooses. That's what he did in the Bible. That's what none of those four people we talked about tonight were fit for what God had for them, at least according to the world. But you know what he did? He outfitted them with the tools that they needed. Hey, listen, I've been outfitted with the best instruction manual on the earth. And if I ignore it, guess whose fault it is? Mine. Hey, listen, I've been outfitted with some of the best school teachers in my day. I've been outfitted with the best preaching of God's word here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? If I don't serve the Lord, guess whose fault it is? It's mine. You know what? God has outfitted me. He's given me all the tools I need to serve him. Young men, he has to you too. Okay? You hear it many times. Go ask some of these older folks who didn't grow up where you are. Ask them what they would give to do that. Ask them what they would give to be saved at the age you were saved at. Ask them what they would give young ladies to be to be able to be used of God at your age. Listen, they would have loved it. Ask them what the ladies, what they would think if they had been saved when they were married. Ask them what they would think about that. You know what? You have that opportunity. You have that chance. God's outfitted you. I like that statement. God does not choose those who are fit. He outfits those whom he chooses. I'll close with this. We can't wait for the strong. If you look at that last verse, let's read it and we'll be done. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. And you know what? That's the truth. God doesn't just give the swiftest person is not always the one who wins the race. The strongest man's not always the one who stands for right. In fact, I define it the other way around. The world calls the strongest man the one who's the strongest. I call the strongest man the one who will stand when all the other strong men are falling. I like that message Brother Chad talked about, the three Hebrew boys. You know what? Those three Hebrew boys weren't the strongest and toughest of their crew. They weren't the strongest and toughest Jews. They weren't the strongest and toughest in the Babylonian Empire. But you know what? On the day that they didn't bow to that false god, they were the strongest three in the whole place. They were. And that's the kind of strength God is looking for. We can't wait for the strong to come and fight the battle. We can't always wait for the talented to do the job. We need to cast our abilities on the Lord and let him work through us. What could God do with a church that's wholly consecrated to him? Jasonville has yet to see that. Okay? Jasonville, Indiana has yet to see if God can use a group of people. And you know what? He has seen it, by the way. That statement doesn't apply as if nobody's ever done anything for God throughout the years, okay? You know what? The past years of this church, God has used the church, just like he said right there in that statement. God has used our church in a great ways. You know what? In the generations before me, God used Dale Moody that way. God used Jack Hiles that way. God used Robert Ross that way. And you know what? He'll use another young man who I don't even know who it is in this room. He'll use him that way. And so what can God do if we would just get out ourselves out of the way? If we would stop looking at ourselves and saying, man, I just can't do that. Or I'm just not qualified enough. Or, well, you know, Brother Young, I can't sing in church. I have a bad voice. Brother Young, I can't do that in church. I just don't feel confident. I'm nervous when I sing solos. Listen, I'm nervous every time I get up here and sing a solo. That's one of my least favorite things to do is to sing a solo. I'd rather sing with five guys up here, all right, in a group. But you know what? I want to do it for the Lord. That's what I want to do it for. And you know what? You ought to do that in every type of ministry you have. Listen, you might not think yourself talented. In fact, I think sometimes it's good to be humble, right? It's good to kind of, you don't want to think of yourself as being the best. The people who do usually aren't, okay? It's just, you know, the self-proclaimed professionals, they aren't. Brother Chad gave a stat. I don't know what it was, but it was a certain number of years in chapel. You talked about what the difference between a professional, a teacher, and a master. And the teachers had a lot of hours in whatever they were doing, okay? But the professionals had more. And then the masters had even more than that. They had thousands of hours more practice. And listen, hey, young people, God has some things he wants you to be a professional in. He wants you to be a master in. He wants you to do for him. But he doesn't take, you don't start out that way, all right? None of those kids woke up and automatically knew how to play the violin and automatically knew how to, there's child prodigies everywhere, but you know what? I think God uses more regular people than he does child prodigies. I think God uses more regular people than he does those who can get up and give the best speech, okay? I went to high school with guys who could give a really great speech. They couldn't preach anything because they didn't have any type of desire to. They couldn't even give their testimony the right way because spiritually they were dead. They could give the best quotation. They could quote the poem that they needed to for school. But you know what? You asked them about the day they were saved and asked them to get up and tell people about it. You know what they couldn't do? That. They couldn't do it. You know why? Spiritual. God needs us to be spiritual. He needs us to yield to him. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth that you will use any one of us in this room if we'll just get out of the way. And Lord, if we'll just yield ourselves to you, Lord, help us to do everything in our power. Lord, if we find something to do that's just right, I pray that we would do it with all our might. Lord, I pray that we be yielded and righteous and consecrated to you and separated. And Lord, I look forward to seeing what you can do, not just through my life, but through every Christian in here, if we would just stop and surrender to you. And so, Lord, I ask that this night. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to get a heart of surrender. And, Lord, help us to realize that you can and want to use us for your work. In Jesus' name, amen.